4 weeks ago, we began together studying a series within a series. We've been studying together as a church family now for the last few years through the Gospel of John. We've been studying verse by verse through that wonderful New Testament Gospel, but a few weekends ago, we began together a series within the Gospel of John in some of the most well-known verses in the Gospel of John. If you're familiar at all, or if anyone is familiar at all with John's Gospel, most people are familiar with the passage that we began to study together just a few weekends ago, and that is the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. And we begin to look together at a mini-series called Lessons from the Vineyard. Because in these verses, Jesus is sharing with his disciples some truth, some lessons for their lives, and he's drawing them from the illustration of a vineyard. Now, we begin by looking at lesson number one. We've been looking at this. This will now be our fourth weekend together, just looking at this first lesson out of the first eight verses of John 15. This first lesson, we simply said, is all about bearing fruit. So let's read again together John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And we will bring these eight verses to a close this morning. The Bible says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." We have for the last three weekends been looking at those eight verses. And out of those eight verses, we've asked a series of questions. And I want to just one last time review for us exactly where we've come from, because it's very important that we understand what we're going to talk about this morning in the context of everything that we've already said. The first question that we asked was simply this: what is fruit in the life of a believer? Every one of us as a Christian would say, "I want my life to be fruitful. I desire that my Christian life bear fruit for God's glory." But what does that mean? I think many people misunderstand what fruit is in the life of a believer. Fruit is not simply winning someone to Christ. Fruit is not simply a service or a work that I perform. What is fruit? Well, Jesus in these verses gives us four insights into what that fruit is. And from those four insights, we drew a definition about fruit. And here's what we said fruit is in the life of a believer. Fruit is Jesus Christ manifest in my life. That's fruit. Fruit is Jesus being manifest in my life. And we drew that from the illustration of the vine and the branches. Fruit is simply the life of the vine being pressed out through the branches. So as we understand fruit, Jesus says, "I am the vine, we are the branches." The fruit is simply his life being pressed out through our lives. His life manifest in our lives. Now this happens really as a twofold process, we said. Number one, it happens as God is changing us on the inside. He's conforming us on the inside to the image of Christ. You see, when you became a Christian, you did not become a part of a religion where on the outside you are to conform to a set of standards and rituals and programs. When you became a Christian, you entered into a relationship with God where God came to live inside of you. And now on the inside, he's at work conforming us. He's changing us. He's changing our lives, conforming us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. The second part of that process is what's called transformation. When we're conformed on the inside, what comes out on the outside is no longer me, and we said it's not even a better me. What the Lord is doing in my life is not making me better. He's simply allowing me to die so that His life, Christ's life, is manifest through my life. And that's what fruit is in the life of a believer. It's being conformed on the inside to the image of Christ so that what comes out of my life is not me, but Christ in me. It's what Paul said in Galatians 2 when he said, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. So the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. We understood that as a branch, our sole reason for existence is to bear fruit. The branch of a vine has no other purpose but bearing fruit. It has no other value. So as a Christian, the only value, the only purpose, the only significance to my life is that Christ be made known through my life. Let me ask you a question. When we got saved, why did God not just immediately take us to heaven? I mean, when we came to know the Lord, why didn't, when we become a Christian, just boom, we just go straight to heaven and leave this earth? I'll tell you why. Because He's left us here for one reason and one reason only. And that is so that through us, He might reveal Himself to others. Our sole reason for existence is that through our lives, Christ may manifest His life. But then we ask a second question. The second question is, what is the believer's role in this process? I mean, if I understand that my sole reason for existence is that Christ's life be made manifest in my life, then what do I have to do to make that happen? I mean, that's a natural question that we would ask. And we understood that Jesus answered that question 10 times in these 8 verses with one phrase. What was the phrase? What was it? Abide in me. See, that's why we do the review. We want you to catch all that. Abide in me. And here's what we said. As a branch, the only thing that I can do to bear fruit is hang on to the vine for all I'm worth. Because you see, fruit is simply the life of the vine being made manifest through the branches. And so the only thing I can do as a branch to bear fruit, to see Christ's life, mean my life change so that His life is evident as my life, the only thing I can do is abide, hang on to the vine. So we ask the question, what does it mean to abide? And here's the definition that we gave. To abide is to live life in constant fellowship with Jesus. To live my life day in and day out of the overflow of intimacy with Christ. Jesus didn't save me to go and do. He saved me to be. And out of my intimacy with Him, He then manifests His life through me. Well, how do you do that? Well, I gave you 2 practical suggestions. Number one, we said we do that as we establish a daily time with God. There's no substitute in the life of a believer for daily time alone with God. But number two, we said you practice constant conversation with God. You see, spending time with God is not something that we do over here in a box on the weekends or just in the morning. Spending time with God is something that we do all day, every day. We live our lives out of the overflow of intimacy. And we said this, does a branch abide in the vine all of the time or some of the time? Well, a branch abides in a vine all of the time. Otherwise, it bears no fruit. And so as a Christian, it's important not that we just come to church on the weekends or that we just have a quiet time every day, but that we live our lives 24/7 abiding out of constant fellowship with Jesus. What difference does this make in our lives? Well, we said it makes all the difference in the world. Verse 6 tells us it's the difference between living a life of fruitfulness or living a life of uselessness. It's possible as a believer to be useless for not bearing fruit. So then we moved last weekend into the third question. And here was the third question. What is the Father's role in bearing fruit? Jesus talks about the vine and he talks about the branches, but he also, we understood last weekend, talks about a third character, and that is the vine dresser. What is the Father's role? And we said this, that the vine dresser's primary task is to coax from his vineyard as much fruit as possible. That's what the vine dresser does. The vine dresser is constantly at work in that vineyard to bring out of that vineyard absolutely as much fruit as possible. So look back at verses 1 and 2 again with me, and let's read about the Father's role. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Now, last weekend, we looked at the first of two focuses. There in verse 2, the Bible tells us there are two focuses of the vine dresser. And the first one we said was this. He is constantly at work to place us in a position of fruitfulness. And we drew that from that phrase in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And I'll be honest, last weekend forever changed the way that I look at John chapter 15. If you've not been here over the last three weekends, I encourage you to go online and listen to the last three weekends of messages. Not because it's great preaching, but I'm telling you, this is great truth in John 15 that gives us an understanding about what it is to live the Christian life that is absolutely transformational. It changes it from being a religion of dues to a relationship of intimacy, and everything else happens out of the overflow of intimacy with God. But here's what we learned from that phrase. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. We looked at that phrase, takes away, and how it's used in other places in the New Testament, and drew the conclusion that that phrase, takes away, could most literally be translated, lifted up. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. And here's what we said. It is possible in the life of a believer to go through a season where our lives bear no visible fruit. But in those seasons, God won't let us stay there. That phrase is not about God throwing us away. It's about God and his grace coming through the vineyard and looking for those branches that are not bearing fruit and reaching down with those sovereign arms of grace and lifting us and placing us back in a position of fruitfulness. So that's where we've come so far. Now I want to conclude these eight verses by looking at the second focus of the vine dresser. And the second focus is found there in verse number 2. The second focus is that he is constantly at work, removing the unnecessary things that keep us from bearing more fruit. Look at verse 2 again. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, notice what it says, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. We said last weekend that he's constantly at work putting us in a position of fruitfulness, but now this weekend we understand that he's continuously at work removing the unnecessary things that keep us from bearing more fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. Why? Because it's the objective of the vine dresser, not just to get some fruit, but as much fruit as possible. So God is at work in our lives, and the Bible says he prunes us. Now that word prune literally means to cleanse or to purify. That's what it literally means, to cleanse or to purify. You could look up the definition of the word prune in the dictionary, and it would say to prune means to remove that which is superfluous or unnecessary in order to produce more fruit. God is at work in our lives, purifying us, removing that which is unnecessary, removing every impurity so that our lives may more clearly manifest the person of Jesus Christ. Albert Barnes said it this way, God purifies all true Christians so that they may be more useful. He said this he does by the regular influences of his Spirit. and sanctifying them, purifying their motives, teaching them the beauty of His holiness, and inducing them to devote themselves more to Him. Listen to this phrase. He does it by taking away what opposes their usefulness, however much they may be attached to it, or however painful to part with it. He removes the objects that bind their affections and which render them inactive. Here's what verse 2 tells us. God is at work in every one of our lives, using every situation, every circumstance, every relationship to remove those things which don't look like Jesus. He's pruning. There's a great verse in the Bible that we all love. It's one of those verses that makes us feel really good. It's Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 is a great verse of Scripture. Believers find great confidence and great courage in Romans 8:28. Look what it says. And we know that God causes what? Say it out loud. All things. Now let me ask you a question. Does that mean everything? Absolutely it does. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We love Romans 8:28 because we know that Romans 8:28 says that God's going to use everything in my life to be worked out for good for those that are called according to His purpose. But for some reason, we've disconnected Romans 8:28 from Romans 8:29. And Romans 8:29 tells us what the purpose is. Look at it. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined that they would be conformed to the image of His Son. Here's what those verses really teach us. That God is using every situation and every circumstance and every relationship and every trial and every difficulty and every blessing. God is using everything to conform me into the image of Christ. Here's what that says. God is constantly at work using everything in your life to bring about conformity to the image of Christ. Here's the way we read Romans 8:28. God causes everything to feel good. But that is not what it says. He says God causes all things to work together for good. What is the good? That purpose. What is the purpose? That we're conformed to the image of His Son. What is that? It's His life being manifest through my life. God is using every situation and every circumstance. That's what the Bible says in John 15:2. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it. He uses relationships and circumstances and suffering and trial and difficulties, good times and bad times. He uses them all to work about conformity. Why? So that we may bear more fruit. That Christ's life may be more evident in my life as a result of this process. The writer of Hebrews talks about this process, but the writer of Hebrews uses a different word. The writer of Hebrews doesn't call it pruning. The writer of Hebrews uses a word that causes many of us much difficulty. The writer of Hebrews uses the word discipline. Ooh. What a bad word. I mean, that brings me back to memories of a principal's office. Discipline. But it's because we misunderstand the word discipline. You see, when we hear the word discipline, immediately our minds run to the word punishment. But the word discipline is a very different word than the word punishment. I want to share something liberating with you this morning. God never punishes His children. Listen to what Romans 5:9 says. Having been justified by His blood, we have been saved from the wrath of God through him. That's why he went on to write in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Many times as believers, we see circumstances and events in our lives and we say, oh man, I know why God's doing this. God's doing this to me because I did this as punishment in my life. God never punishes his children. In a moment, we're going to read Hebrews chapter 12. And I'll be honest, there's some translations that miss the translation. There's one word they translate punish, but I'm going to tell you it's not what that word means. It's not punishment. Here's why it's not punishment. Punishment, the motive for punishment is wrath. And the purpose of punishment is retribution. But the motive for discipline is love. And the purpose of discipline is instruction and correction. Those are two very different things. The word discipline that we're going to read in just a moment in Hebrews chapter 12 is a Greek word, paideia. Now from that Greek word, we get a whole realm of English medicine. It's the realm of medicine called pediatrics. Because the word paideia originally referred to the bringing up of a child. That's the word discipline. When you read the word discipline in the Bible, it's a word that referred to the bringing up of a child. It was used of activity directed toward the moral and spiritual nurturing and training of a child. So we could literally, when we read the word discipline, we need a better connection in our mind, not to punishment, but the word training. God is training us. I want to give you a definition of the word discipline this morning. Here it is. Discipline is God's process of graciously, that's an important word, gracious, yet definitely conforming us to the image of His Son. Now, with that definition of discipline, God's process of graciously, yet definitely, the Bible says He began a good work and He's going to finish it. He's definitely conforming us to the image of His Son. It's gracious, but it's definite. With that definition, I want us to read together Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. Listen to what it says. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. What is discipline? God's process of graciously yet definitely conforming us to the image of it. My son, don't regard lightly that process. Nor faint when you're reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He scourges. That's where some mistranslate it, punishment. That's not the word for punishment. It's a word that means to train, but it involves pain. It's a painful process. And He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? Look at verse 8. But if you are without discipline, now think of the definition. If you're not in the process of being graciously yet definitely conformed to the image of Jesus, then you are not children. You're illegitimate children and not sons. Here's what the Bible says. When we came to know Christ, we entered into a relationship with God where He's changing us. There's a process taking place. And if there's no process, then there's no relationship. Look at verse number 9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we much not rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good. So that what? We may share His holiness. His holiness becomes manifest in our lives. Look at verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. And all God's people said, amen. I mean, it doesn't feel good. It doesn't seem joyful. It seems sorrowful. But look what He says. Yet to those who've been trained by it afterwards, what does it do? It yields fruit. What is fruit? His life manifest in my life. That'll change the way you read Hebrews 12. It's not God's punishment in my life, it's God's process. Let me give you five quick truths about this discipline. I'm just going to mention them, but number one, God disciplines all believers. That's why in John 15:2 he said, every branch. Nobody's exempt. All of us are in process. Number two, God disciplines us because he loves us. That's what verse 6 says. For those whom the Lord loves, when you sense God at work, though it may be painful, when you sense God at work in that process of conformity, it's your Father saying to you, son, daughter, I love you. Moms and dads, we all know about this process. We got boys and girls that we discipline. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's training. Sometimes it's instruction. But it's a process. Why do we do that? We've all said it 100 times. Son, I'm not doing this because I'm enjoying it. I'm doing this, why? Because I love you. If you and I, as fallen as we are, have the capacity to bring corrective measures into the lives of our children with a motive of love, how much more an infinite, holy, eternal God? When you sense his hand of discipline, it's him putting his arm around you in love. Number three, if there's no discipline, there's no relationship. It's what he says very plainly in verse 8. If there is no discipline, of which all have become partakers, if I'm not in process, if I'm just a part of the ritual, if I'm not in process, we're not all at the same place, but we're all in process. If I'm not in the process of being graciously yet definitely conformed to the image of Christ, if there's not a change taking place on the inside that produces change on the outside, the Bible says there's no relationship with God. Number four, we can trust God to discipline us rightly. That's what verses 9 and 10 talk about in Hebrews 12. We had earthly fathers. It means fathers that gave us physical life. How much more should we trust the one that gives us spiritual life? And then number five, God disciplines us so that we might bear fruit. It says, yet afterwards, to those who've been trained by it, it yields. That's a word of production. It's a word of a vineyard. It yields. It's the word of the harvest. Peaceful fruit of what? Righteousness. Now follow this. Whose righteousness? Not mine. His. As I go through this process, his very righteousness that has been imputed to my account begins to be made manifest through my life. Listen to this statement. God, through the Holy Spirit, uses the word, trials, difficulties, relationships, and even suffering to prune our lives so that Jesus may be seen more clearly in our lives. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. Simon Peter writes about this process in the book of 1 Peter. With these verses, I want to close this morning, because Simon Peter doesn't use the illustration of a vineyard, and he doesn't use the word discipline. He uses a different illustration. He's writing to a group of people, if you understand the context of 1 Peter, who are suffering. Man, the people that he's writing to, they're going through it, man. I mean, stuff you and I can't even imagine. Persecution like we've never even seen. And look what he says to them. In this, you greatly rejoice. even though now for a little while. If necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's what Peter uses as the illustration. He uses the refining process. In Simon Peter's day, the goldsmith would take what appeared to be gold and he would place it in a crucible. The crucible was a big pot, and underneath it they would light fire. As he placed that, what appeared to be gold, in that pot, he would heat up the fire. And the gold would melt and sink to the bottom. And the impurities would rise to the top. And everything that wasn't gold, he had a tool he would take and skim across the top of that pot and he would take it out. But then he'd stoke the fire and heat it up even hotter. More impurities would come clean and the gold would sink to the bottom, and he would once again come across the top of that pot and he would take away everything that was impure. He would do this process over and over and over and over and over again until all the impurities had been extracted. And he knew he was done when the goldsmith could lean over the pot, and in the bottom was that pure, undefiled gold. And he knew it was pure because in that gold he could see his perfect reflection. God is in process of removing everything in your life and mine that doesn't look like his son. Sometimes it requires the stoking of the fire. But the end is more fruit. And what is fruit? His life made manifest in my life. And the Bible says, one day, we will see him as he is. And the Bible says, we shall be like him. And that is lesson one from the vineyard. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you that you love us so much. That you don't just save us by grace, but you sanctify us by grace. God, thank you that we're in process. This morning, as you sit with your heads bowed, I want to ask you some questions to allow you to reflect upon what you've heard. The first question I want to ask you is simply this. Is God at work in your life, removing the unnecessary to conform you to the image of Jesus? Is God at work in your life to remove the unnecessary? If not, this morning, the first question you need to answer is this. Do I have a relationship with God? See, he said every branch. Not some, not even most, but every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. Every believer's in this process somewhere. Is God at work in your life conforming you to the image of his son? If that process is not taking place in your life, even though you may be in a season where there's no fruit, if there's no process at all, then this morning the invitation to you is to come and meet the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life. To stop playing church and practicing religion and enter into a relationship with God. In just a moment, our praise team is going to lead us. And when they sing, we're going to all stand and sing together. And we have some of our pastors at the front, some of our prayer volunteers at the back. And if God has spoken to you this morning, we invite you to go to one of them and just say this morning, I need Jesus today in my life as my Lord and Savior. But there are some of you today who know that you're in process. And here's the question I have for you today. Do you have a right attitude towards God's work in your life? Are you bitter over this process? Or do you see this process as God's loving arms, graciously yet definitely conforming you to the image of His Son? And lastly, is there anything in your life this morning that keeps you from bearing more fruit? Is there something today that you need to surrender, to let go of, to repent of? If this morning God's spoken to you in any way while we're singing, you feel the liberty to go to one of our pastors or one of our prayer volunteers. God, would you use this morning to graciously yet definitely conform us to the image of your Son? It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Let's stand.